So nearly 2,000 years ago, standing in the praetorium, a Roman governor, Pontius Pilate, looked into the eyes of Jesus and asked, "What is truth?" What is truth? Pilate's famous question has echoed its way down through history. Man still battles to come to terms with this question today. Our postmodern world that is riddled with skepticism, subjectivism, and relativism alike has decided that truth simply does not exist at all. Or that truth is just relative to the individual. Our society is widely accepting that truth is a matter of personal preference. They think that there is no absolute truth about God. Hey, you have your truth, I have my truth. Each is equally valid as the others. That's what they think. But in fact, our world even celebrates and encourages us to share all of these individual concepts so that they can harmonize together. And if you don't agree with our universal view, then you're a narrow-minded fool. Though, these challenges against truth are all self-defeating in nature, more so, they deny Jesus, who said in John 18:37, "For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth." Which that in turn prompted Pilate's question. But there was one fatal problem with the governor's question. He failed to recognize that many things can have truth, but only one thing can actually be the truth. All truth must originate from one single truth. What Pilate never realized was that he was looking directly into the eyes of the origin of all truth on that early morning. Just a few days earlier, Jesus told his disciples simply that I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Friends, Jesus Christ is not just a truth, but he is the truth, the origin of all truth. He is absolute. In a relative world that denies the existence of an absolute truth, we must firmly cling onto Jesus Christ and the Bible, lest we fall prey to the lies of the world. Christian apologist Ravi Zacharias, he said it well. He said, "The fact is, the truth matters, especially when you're on the receiving end of a lie. As eternity is an awfully long time to be wrong, isn't it?" Understanding what and who truth is lays the foundation for our message this morning. Before you leave church this morning, I pray that you will be able to answer one primary question I have for you. If you're taking notes, write this down. Is my life a testament to the true gospel of Jesus Christ? This is the question we're going to try to answer this morning. This question is vitally important to answer because we live in a world that is pouring out lies about what truth is, who Jesus is, and who Christians are supposed to be. These false gospels attempt to deceive you and pull your life away from the true gospel of Jesus Christ. So we must have a real and honest answer to the question, is my life a testament to the true gospel of Jesus Christ? These churches, the churches of Galatia in this region, were facing the same situation. These Christians were moving away from the key doctrines that Paul had already taught them. A false gospel was emerging, and Paul had heard what was happening there, and he quickly wrote this passionate letter to all the churches in that region. Paul's letter is going to lay out 3 points we must cover in order to answer this primary question. First, what is the true gospel? Second, how does the true gospel get perverted? And third, how is the perverted gospel presented in our modern day? After breaking these three points down, we'll then apply our understanding and try to answer that primary question: is my life a testament to the true gospel of Jesus Christ? So let's dive into our text. Galatians chapter 1, beginning in verse 1, it reads, "Paul, an apostle, not from men, nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren who are with me, to the churches of Galatia, grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." The first thing I want you to notice is the demeanor of Paul. Paul is coming out the gate swinging. He doesn't waste a moment to throw the first blow. In nearly all of Paul's other letters to the churches, he usually meets them with a greeting of thanks and praise. Even in the letters where he spends the rest of the letter like correcting a church for all the things that they have going on that are issues within the church, he still opens the letter with thanks and praise. But oh no, not here. Paul, he gets right to it with the churches in the Galatia region. It's like Paul enters the room. He hastily shuts the door behind him. He doesn't say, "Oh, hi, how are you?" Or, "Hey, can I have a cup of coffee?" No, he gets right to it. He grabs the people, sits down with them at the table and says, "Hey, we need to talk. We need to talk about this right now." Guys, his urgency really clues us in on the severity of the issue at hand. Paul, first, he claims to be an apostle, specially appointed by God himself. The false teachers of that day were denying Paul's apostleship because, first, he wasn't one of the original 12 disciples, and because of his past history in Judaism. But Paul exclaims that he was elected by Jesus Christ himself on that road to Damascus. They needed to recognize he had authority to speak what he was about to say to them, because Paul's words were directly from the Lord. Paul gives a familiar greeting, though, of grace and peace, which to us it seems kind of anticlimactic. But Paul really does mean what he is saying here. These are two foundations of our Christian walk. Have you ever seen it written, though, peace and grace? No. No, because grace always comes before peace. If you want to rest in the peace of God, you must first accept his grace on your behalf. And Paul, he could barely wait one more sentence into his letter before bursting out the message he's trying to present. Verses 4 and 5, Paul unveils the first of our three points we're going to cover. Read it again with me. Verses 4 and 5 says, "Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." So, point one, what is the true gospel? Paul, he boldly declares to the Galatians that this is the true gospel, that there is a person that paid a price for a purpose. That person is Jesus Christ himself, fully God and fully man. He came down to this earth to pay a price, to give himself for the penalty of sin, which is death for all of mankind. The burden of all sin throughout history was placed on his shoulders on the cross at Calvary for a purpose: to liberate us from the bondage of sin and death, by defeating the grave and resurrecting again 3 days later as proof that he is the triumphant Savior. Take a moment, though, and remember and realize the gravity of the true gospel. That out of love, he gave himself for you, for your sins, so you don't have to remain on the path towards destruction. Because guys, the only path that results from your sin is destruction. So, you know what this means, right? This means that there is not a single one of us in this room who needs to be burdened by the guilt and penalty of our sin. Jesus already gave himself for your sins. The battle has already been won. David Guzik, he said, this means that sin, therefore, does not need to disqualify a single person from the kingdom of God. But we've let the lies of Satan creep into our minds far too often, don't we? We allow a false burden to weigh on us. It kind of sounds like this. Andrew, you are such a sinner. God doesn't want you. God doesn't want to use you. You aren't cut out to lead other people. Who do you think you are? You're just a loser, a failure. Why would God ever use you, Andrew? That's what this lie often sounds like. And sometimes we dig our own hole and punish ourselves for our sin. We think that we can remove the guilt of sin, so we punish ourselves. We maybe back away from God. Or we turn down an opportunity from the Lord that he's trying to bless you with. In denying ourselves something good, then maybe we can feel better about the bad that we committed. Do you know what that does, though, friend? That robs God of some of the glory that is due to him. Trying to put guilt back on your shoulders and off of his. In verse 5, Paul tells us that not only Jesus has done all this for us, for our benefit, but the primary purpose was to glorify God the Father. Guys, don't rob him of his glory. Don't rob him of his glory. Turn with me a few pages to the left in your Bible to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We're going to read the first four verses. It reads, "Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received and in which you stand, by which also you are saved. If you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed it in vain. For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received. Here it is, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures." Guys, it doesn't get much clearer than that. That's the gospel. Christ died. Christ was buried. And Christ rose again. This is probably the clearest proclamation of the gospel written by Paul. And I love that Paul made sure to reiterate twice that this all happened according to the scriptures. The complete word of God backs up the true gospel of Jesus Christ. So before we can begin to answer our primary question, is my life a testament to the true gospel of Jesus Christ? We must first know exactly what the true gospel is. But now, as we transition to verses 6 and 7, I'm going to warn you, things are going to heat up. Paul is going to get a little feisty here. For the remainder of our study, Paul is going to use some very strong wording to deal with these Christians in Galatia. They were giving in to false teachers of their present evil age, and Paul, he needed to wake them up to the reality of their actions. Let's read it, verses 6 and 7. And we'll dive into our second point. So verse 6, "I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another. But there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. So Paul, he is in wonder, complete, utter shock, how the people could so quickly turn away from him, Jesus Christ. The Christians weren't in some trivial theological debate about whether or not Adam had a belly button, or how could Noah have possibly handled all the waste produced by all these thousands of animals on board the ark. Guys, the problem was not a speculative idea or question. They were turning away from Jesus himself to a different gospel. To turn away from the true gospel as a means of salvation is to turn away from God, to abandon him. Paul says that these deceivers of this time are teaching a different gospel, which is not another. What does the word gospel mean? Good news. Can we truly have a different good news? No. There's only one good news, the one true gospel which we've already defined. Their message was not good news, but it was bad news. That's why Paul, he says, it is not another gospel at all. Its only purpose is to trouble you. Point one was to get an understanding of what the true gospel is. And now our second point in our quest to answer our main question is this. We must know how the true gospel gets perverted. So how does the true gospel get perverted? In order to make the one true gospel into a different gospel that is perverted, a lie must be introduced and accepted. This occurs in three different ways. First, the gospel plus a lie, which does result in a full-blown lie. Or second, the gospel minus a portion of its truth, which is a lie. Or third, the gospel equals my version of truth, which also is a lie. Here are a few ways the first scenario, the gospel plus a lie, is displayed. So Jesus died to save me from my sin, but in order to really please God, you must uphold the law and do good works. This is exactly what the Judaizers were perverting in the gospel at the churches of Galatia. Is legalism pulling back into grace? Legalism coming back into the gospel? Or it might show up like this. Jesus died and was buried, but he only experienced a spiritual resurrection, not a physical one. Or Jesus is the savior of the world, but Jesus was a created being by God, and he was once mortal. Guys, these are all distortions of the true gospel. Or the gospel minus a portion of truth might be displayed as Jesus died to save me, but I don't need to repent of my sins. I don't need to. Jesus died to save me, but I really don't have to be in a relationship with him. As long as I accepted him in my heart. Whatever that means. Or the final scenario, the gospel equals my version of truth, is brought to life like this. Jesus, he gave me salvation and promised me eternity in heaven. So now I have a free license to do whatever I want. I can go live it up as I please. Or here's the big one. Jesus is just one of the many ways that leads to God. All religions and all paths lead to the one universal God. As that's a distortion of the true gospel. These are just a few examples of how the gospel is perverted. And each of these different gospels all include one commonality: a lie. A lie. Or a portion of the truth of the gospel is removed. As the danger of mixing the truth and a lie together is that sometimes it's hard to recognize the lie when part of the truth is still in the equation. Understand this, friend. A half-truth is still a full-blown lie. Just because a different gospel contains part of the true gospel, part of Jesus' work, doesn't make the rest of the lies attached to it any more true. In fact, the lie is more like a disease that infects the whole gospel and the whole truth and turns it all into one big lie. It's kind of like the teenage daughter who came home past her curfew. Her parents are sitting in the dark in the living room. Lights turn on. Parents are giving her the death stare. And they ask her, "Excuse me, young lady, where have you been? You're late." "Like I told you before I left, Mom, I was just at my friend's house watching a movie." Gosh, chill out. When in reality, the friend's house that she's talking about is actually that 19-year-old boy that lives a few houses down in his parents' dark basement with no parental supervision, and instead of watching a movie, they're fooling around on his layout sofa bed. Great. "But Mom, I didn't lie to you. I told you I was going to my friend's house. I went to my friend's house." Guys, but withholding any part of the whole truth is still a full-blown lie. It's a form of lying, withholding truth. The true gospel of Jesus, infected with a lie, is no longer true. A different gospel cannot have the same Jesus Christ. There's only one true Savior. Only one true Savior of the world, and He is the one who is made known according to the Scriptures in the Holy Word of God and none of man's conventions mixed in. The true gospel of Jesus Christ is perverted when a lie is introduced and accepted in, and when man strays away from His word and builds his own version of truth. And Paul, he gives us a reality shock. He says that there are people that actually want to pervert the gospel of Christ. Paul, what do you mean? There's people that want to do this? Who would purposefully desire to pervert the truth of God's perfect gospel? Well, the answer is that the true gospel of the Bible is extremely insulting to our human nature, isn't it? Because the gospel destroys your pride and tells you that, hey, you're a sinner and you need to be saved, but you can't do anything to save yourself. And once you have accepted His salvation, there's nothing you can do to take credit for. Nothing. The gospel, it challenges our weak, puny minds by saving us not with a God appearing in the clouds in all of His glory, fighting off demons and defeating death. No, He came as a man, fully God and fully man. But He died an excruciating, demeaning, humiliating death for you. And if the limits of your imagination aren't already surpassed, 3 days later, He rose from the dead, defying all human logic. But I believe there's a new trending reason people are willing to distort the gospel, a reason that has become so prevalent in our society today. As we transition to our third and final point to examine, let's recap where we're at, though. Our objective is still the same, to answer this one main question: is my life a true testament to the true gospel of Jesus Christ? And in order to do this, we've already investigated two of the 3 points. We determined what the gospel is. What is the true gospel of Jesus? We've uncovered the three ways the true gospel is perverted into a different gospel. And now, our third and final point is, how is the perverted gospel presented in our modern day? And I believe the answer can be summed up into one word: conformity. Conformity, as defined by Psychology Today, is the tendency to align our attitudes, beliefs, and behaviors with those around us. At its essence, conformity is the way we learn social skills at an early age by observing and copying our parents. That's then the social pressure to be a part of the norm grows stronger as we grow older. Conformity is often motivated by our identification with a specific group. In order to be truly accepted as a part of the group, we must adopt the group's norms or their unspoken set of rules that governs their behavior. Here's the interesting thing, though. When we conform, we often outwardly agree with the group's consensus, though it may differ from our own personal views inside of us. But in time, our beliefs and attitudes may begin to shift as we take on the same behaviors and opinions as the rest of the group. I think it's truly fascinating how quick we fall into herd mentality when surrounded by a group of people doing the same thing. For fear of being wrong, or for being weird, or standing out from what seems to be socially acceptable, we fall into suit with the rest of the world around us. The problem is that the majority of the world around us is holding on to a perverted gospel. And the pressure to conform to the world's views shifts us away from the true gospel. Though within the world, there are countless false gospels represented across many different people groups, many different religions, there is a movement spreading more than ever today to believe the false gospel that all roads, including Jesus, lead to God. All roads lead to heaven. It doesn't really matter which road you take. Hey, they're all about the same. They all lead to God and eternity. This is the false gospel that the world is preaching. That, hey, Muhammad, he was right. Buddha also, he was right. The Hindus, they were right. Joseph Smith, he was right. Jesus, he was still right. All 4,000 plus religions in existence were all right about God. But this type of false gospel, it feeds to the very nature of our times. In a world where people believe each person can have a different, equally valid truth about one subject. In a world that denies the existence of truth altogether. In a world where everything is relative to each individual's preference, so we shouldn't dare offend anyone or deny another person, which includes their freedom to choose which gender they want to be or what their sexual preference is. In a world that is not only accepting diversity, but encouraging diversity, very little limits. This is the perfect false gospel to deceive others to conform to today. I find it rather interesting that the world has found a way to get people to conform to the normality of diversity. It doesn't make sense. So this begs the question, what do we as Christians believe? Let's read it. Verses 8 and 9 of Galatians chapter 1 says, "But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you before, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. Guys, I hope this sounds like strong wording from Paul, because that's exactly how he meant it to be. We may think, man, Paul, lighten up. Where's the love, man? I thought you loved these people. He does. That's why he's saying this needs to stop. He says, even if an angel comes to you in your room and gives you a different gospel other than Jesus Christ, reject it. Even if the angel's name was Moroni, if anyone preaches a gospel that is contrary to the true gospel of Jesus, reject it. Paul says, even if he himself ever returns and brings a different gospel than Jesus, then let himself be accursed. The word accursed is the ancient Greek word anathema, which means condemned to hell. Paul is saying, if I preach anything contrary to Christ, let me be condemned to hell. That's pretty strong. To preach any salvation by any other means other than belief in Jesus Christ is to lead people to eternity in hell. Forever and ever and ever in hell. Friend, the answer is yes, we do believe that Jesus is the only way. Jesus is the truth, and all truth originates from him. We do believe that there is only one road that leads to God, and that entering into a relationship with him is what we need to do. It does need to be said, though, also, that we believe that Christians, we should tolerate other people's religious views. We aren't here to force our views. We don't even really want the government to enforce our views. We just need the freedom to preach the gospel. The truth is still the truth. It's still going to win in the end. He can never fail. You can believe what you wish to believe, but I'm still going to preach the truth. Now, there could be someone here this morning that's starting to get frustrated with me. Who are you, Andrew, to claim these things? Are you even old enough to understand this? Who are you to say if people don't follow your narrow-minded, bigoted way that they are going to hell? What gives you the right, Andrew, to stand here and arrogantly say this? Well, first, if you do feel this way towards me, you're first failing to understand that truth, by nature, is narrow. Is a math teacher being narrow-minded for believing 2 plus 2 equals 4? Or is it arrogant for that math teacher to urge that there is only one right answer to an arithmetic problem? Also, truth, by nature, it does exclude its opposite. All answers besides 4 for the question 2 plus 2 are excluded from the reality of what equals the equation. Friend, Jesus is the only truth that exists. While it is true that I do believe that all other gospels are wrong, you actually really shouldn't care about what I believe. It's not about what I'm saying or what I personally believe or what Calvary believes. False gospels are false gospels because they go against the Bible. Not me. If we don't proclaim these things because we are narrow-minded people or we love people, sending people to hell. No, we declare these things to glorify the work that Jesus did on the cross. On our behalfs, on everyone's behalf. One Bible commentator wrote, if there are more ways to God, if different is fine, then the death of Jesus Christ was a terribly unnecessary thing. Then there was no reason then for him to die. So, my question still stands for you. Is your life a testament to the true gospel of Jesus Christ? Or is my life conforming to the world's perverted gospel? Christian, is the gospel you claim to follow in your heart the true gospel of the Bible? Or have you added your own set of rules, your own set of standards for you to attain righteousness? Has the basis of your relationship with Jesus been his grace and you refraining from accepting his blessings just to punish yourself? Because you feel like you don't deserve his blessings, so I need to refrain from taking them. Have you bought into the lie that God will be more pleased with you and you will be a better person if you do good works? Guys, we have to slow down. We can't let these things happen. If these statements describe the way you have shaped your relationship with Jesus to be, then you are following a perverted gospel. You are. You need to come back to the true gospel of Jesus, the one that was revealed to you when you first made the decision to follow him. And accept his work on the cross on your behalf. Guys, you've seen the truth. You've seen the truth of the gospel. It's right here in his word, so hold fast to it. Fight against the lies of the devil by placing your identity in the truth of who Jesus says you are, not who the world says you are. And get to know who Jesus says that he is. Because when we add a lie or remove truth from the gospel message, here is what we are saying to God. Jesus, what you did for me is not enough. It's not enough to save me. Guys, imagine how the Father must feel when you're trying to save yourself after he's already laid down his son to do it, to save you, to pay the price. To watch him suffer for your sake, and you're going to try to save yourself after that? As I reflect back on our trip to Israel, which was amazing, God reminded me of a sobering reality that there are still people who know of Jesus but think that Jesus is not enough for them. Didn't make sense to me as we traveled to all these places how anyone could say that Jesus did not do enough for them. As I stood in the pit at Caiaphas' house where Jesus was thrown overnight and he was beaten and spat upon, how could anyone say that Jesus is not enough for me? As I looked and touched the same praetorium floor where Jesus' blood was splattered when his back was ripped apart from scourging, how could anyone say that Jesus did not do enough? After standing in the empty tomb where Jesus rose from the dead, how could we ever say that Jesus did not do enough for me to save me? He gave all of himself for you. And the reality is that we can't even begin to understand the total pain, the total cost that he paid for us. Maybe you've been agreeing with the world and are falling into a herd mentality. Have you become lenient on what you accept as truth for the sake of diversity or for the sake of being socially accepted? You have to be careful. We can't do this. The world's perverted gospel of conformity claims that all roads lead to God. But Jesus, he said he's the only way. As Christians who follow the true gospel of Jesus Christ, we have to be extremely careful and watchful of wolves in sheep's clothing trying to sell us a lie, but is branded as truth. They claim the lie is in fact true because, well, everyone believes it. Must be true if the majority of people believe it. That's the lie. On the contrary, the only type of conformity a Christian should be doing is in Romans 8:29, where he says he predestined us to be conformed to the image of his Son. That is what we have been made for, to be made like him. He's doing that work in us. The bottom line, though, guys, is that you must realize what is at stake. This is a matter of eternity, heaven and hell, and a different gospel that offers salvation by any other means than belief in Jesus Christ, according to the scriptures, does not lead to the kingdom of heaven. So, I'll ask it again. Is your life a testament to the true gospel of Jesus Christ? Are you going to stand up and fight for the true gospel? Are you going to attack the lies of the world with the truth? Are you going to fight it back? My friends, I urge you to hold fast to the truth of Jesus Christ. He is the truth. He is the only truth. And fight. Attack the lies with the truth that you have to equip yourself with every day. Maybe there's some of you here today that have never experienced the freedom of the gospel. Guys, now is the time. You have no time to waste. There is only one way to God, and to freedom from sin and pain and death now. And you'll get to spend eternity with him in heaven, praising him. Guys, that's only achievable through the grace of God poured out on the cross on his Son, through his Son. If you haven't made that decision before and want to make it today, we will have prayer counselors over here to my right who will be ready to pray with you. Or you can find me afterwards. I'd love to pray with you and lead you in that. Guys, I don't want any of us to miss this opportunity or ignore what God is saying to us. Is your life a testament to the true gospel of Jesus? Let's pray.